Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. We'll read our text in just a moment. But I remind you that we have this year been charged to direct the course of our thoughts into this channel, the church, going forward. Possessing, as I do, little enough knowledge of other churches and having not wisdom sufficient to be the Lord's counselor as to how he should direct the affairs of his kingdom at large, it seemed most fitting upon this day and for this purpose that we are gathered, that our thoughts be directed then to this church. While we rejoice in our being set by grace into that spiritual house built of lively stones of every age and place, yet it is with this part of that building we have most nearly to do. And if we cannot first do good unto this household of faith, we have most surely failed in the obligations which we ourselves engaged to perform nearly 6 years past by solemn oath and subscription, having sworn to one another by the name of the Most High God. We call to mind the warning of the preacher, King, in Jerusalem. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. So, with the vow of our God upon us, let us be admonished afresh to mend our pace at the morning hour of this new year. And to that end, our text cannot be more plain, more succinct, or more urgent in its declaration of a clear, constant, unavoidable, imperative, indispensable, particular duty we owe to one another. Look with me to the text beginning in verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Saints, we have here a surpassingly serious command. Yes, it is true that upon every word of our King hang the issues of life and death. Yet this command, this one wears an exceedingly solemn aspect because it is affixed to and enforced by the warning of verse 12. Take heed! Blessed old William Googe captures much of its momentous nature, we may say, when he affirms of this instruction that it is no less than the inspired direction for preventing apostasy. But what is this particular duty that is particularly meant by our King? Oh dear church, in a word, in this word exhort, in verse 13, he means for us to be nothing less than another comforter. But wait, isn't that the Holy Spirit's character and ministry? Oh yes, indeed it is. But if the Holy Spirit himself had meant something else, he would have used a word different than the one the Redeemer himself applied to him. For in this verb is that very same word, paraclete. and at its simple root is this simply sublime meaning. To call. Brethren, our duty, the command from our King to each of us is to call to one another. To call for one another. To look beside us to our fellow citizens in the race and call for them to come along. Call for them to press on. Don't grow weary. It's just a little further. It's light afflictions. It's a weight of glory. See the finish. The crown awaits you. Be faithful unto death. Again, and it's Mr. Googe who I think expresses best the sense of it when he says, quote, even they who are forward to put out their best ability for the prize, yet by acclamations and shoutings are the more put on to it. But perhaps an example would serve better to fix the principle in our hearts. Will you think then of Jonathan, that son of Saul, who, the scripture says, went to David in the wood and strengthened his hands in God? Will you think of Barnabas, that son of consolation, the scripture calls him, who upon coming to Antioch and had seen the grace of God was glad, the scripture says, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Tell me, what are Paul's letters to Timothy but exhortations of his whole great soul flowing out to his son in the faith to fight the warfare, finish the course, keep the faith. Oh, I hope you don't forget, dear old brother, hopeful, with his companion beside the river. Yeah. They then address themselves to the water, and entering, Christian began to sink, and crying out to his good friend, hopeful, he said, I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. All his waves go over me. Then said the other, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom. It is good. Then said Christian, ah, my friend, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. Hopeful, therefore, had much ado to keep his brother's head above water. Yea, sometimes he would be quite gone down. And then, ere a while, he would rise up again, half dead. Hopeful did also endeavor to paraclete him, saying, brother, I see the gate and men standing by to receive us. But Christian would answer, 'Tis you, 'tis you they wait for you have been hopeful ever since I knew you. And so have you, said he to Christian. These troubles and distresses that you go through in these waters are no sign that God hath forsaken you, but is sent to try you, whether you will call to mind that which heretofore you have received of his goodness and live upon him in your distress. Then I saw in my dream the Christian was in a muse for a while, to whom also hopeful added these words, be of good cheer, Jesus Christ make thee whole. With that, and with that, Christian, break out with a loud voice, oh, I see him again! See him again. Oh saints, it is then our business, our great business, may it even be said, our first business, if our mutual covenant before God means anything, to make it our business that none are left behind, nor even lag behind.
Amen.
But that in this race, in which we all grow weary, in this race we be lifters up of tired arms and weak knees. Yes, even straighteners of paths for our fellow runners and setters of bones in place so that the lame may go straight forward. If Christ Jesus himself hath a care to gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, then have we not love enough to call to the sheep of his flock to draw up ever nearer to the shepherd? But we're further instructed to have a care as to the persons to be exhorted, and those are, our text tells us, one another. One another, brethren, while we are instructed to do good unto all men, the apostle further tells us that he would have us to do such, especially to them of the household of faith. And it must be evidence from that text and this that the Holy Spirit must mean first and foremost to those with whom we are by solemn vow united in the best of bonds. Let us, yes, indeed, do good to as many as providence shall set in our path, but we have this inescapable command to each one of us, not simply passive concern, but active fidelity to one another's souls.
Amen.
To whom, I ask, to whom did Jonathan perform his good offices? To David. And why? Because he had sworn a covenant with him. And he loved him as his own soul. Yes, Paul wrote much, exhorting all the saints in all the churches. But it seems his most personal and poignant encouragements he reserved for Timothy, mine own son in faith. And remember, if you will remember, that Hopeful had many interesting interviews with others along the road. But who was the object of his fondest communications and dearest entreaties? His companion in the pilgrimage. Beloved, we are all but 2 feet away from apostasy, because we need only place our 2 feet in forbidden paths in order to leave no trace whatsoever that we were ever in the way of hope. And should any of us turn aside, how shall this church, how shall any of us avoid some share of the guilt when we have the inspired preventative before our eyes and in our ears? In order to this duty, necessity is laid upon us. And that necessity is, brethren, We must know those that we are responsible to exhort, to call to, as well as know what it is best to call to them. And that, brethren, requires time. Time that for all our representations and resolutions and fair words, time that we fill up with things other than an increasingly intimate knowledge of our fellow saints. a virtually endless train of occupation clatters down the tracks of our lives, dividing us from one another. And all the while, we endeavor to convince ourselves that a glimpse now and then between the moving boxcars is sufficient to give us knowledge of those on the other side. If we are to have words fitly spoken, if we are to seek for acceptable words, that must begin with a thorough knowledge of those to whom we would speak them. But after all, I would have none of us to be hypocrites. For as the wise Dr. Owen observes, this exhorting of one another proceedeth, or ought to, out of an especial mutual love confined unto them who are brethren in the same fellowship. And he says, if you find not yourself really concerned in the glory of God, and your heart really unmoved with compassion toward the souls of your fellow saints, it will be your wisdom, he warns, it will be your wisdom to abstain from this duty as that which you are in no way fitted to discharge. Brethren, let us search our hearts today, now, and discern whether we be fitted to discharge this duty. It has been 18 centuries since the world last had cause to exclaim, "See how they love one another!" Will they? Do they say it of us by our practice toward one another? Again, we are not left in any uncertainty with regard to the occasions of this duty. Daily, says our translators, every day is literally the inspired original. Saints, I ask you to consider with me the weight with which that word, those words, should press upon our souls. We are commanded day by day by day, every day, to exhort one another. Failing this, no matter how prompt and how full our obedience to every other duty and to the other features of this duty, failing of this adverb, daily, we have been disobedient to it all. And adding another word upon another, he thereby increases the obligation, because the further demand in the words of our text, we have them, while it is called today, may be summed up in this one, now. Now! Not accidentally, not rarely, not occasionally, not even frequently, but daily, and not tomorrow, today, not later, but now. Oh, beloved, may I say with a rebuke first to myself that it is just here we are in greatest danger of coming short of this duty. For it is here, here, that our hearts begin to find out 1,000 reasons why it cannot be done every day and why it cannot certainly be done now. These words of our text are a necessary check to every tendency to an excuse for delay, no matter how pleasant and how reasonable we represent those excuses to be. The ends of this command cannot be accomplished one day in a year, or one day in 7, or even upon other occasions of assembling together week by week. The command is daily, every day. We may not excuse ourselves by the busyness of our schedule, the inconvenience of the moment, the extent of our kingdom labors, the magnitude of our obligations, a pledge of future fidelity, nor even the deficiency of others to perform the same office to us. And we certainly may not now plead ignorance of the king's decree. That withering word to the ancient king binds us yet more fast. To obey is better than sacrifice. In this, Christ's condemnation of hypocrites falleth heavily upon us, brethren. You have omitted the weightier matters. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So it is every day, not someday. It is today, now, not soon. But why such frequency and urgency in the duty from the writer? Dear saints, do you not know? Look within and ask the question of yourself again. Haven't you need? Haven't each of us need of fresh supplies daily for the conflict? And do your fellow soldiers in the heat of the battle need anything less? Brethren, if our Master bids us take up our cross daily, if we are like Paul to die daily, if we are to petition heaven for our bread daily, if those were more noble who searched the scriptures daily, then can it be thought a strange thing at all that we are to exhort one another daily? We are not at our leisure in this. The king's command is neither obscure nor ambiguous. He said every day. And to reinforce the urgency, he will have us do it immediately. Not anon, not shortly, now. And why? As one has well observed, because we have a bad heart, a beguiling world, and a busy devil. The delay of a moment may result in utter ruin to one who but yesterday bid fair for the celestial city. Our text furnishes the infinitely sufficient reason, the hardening power of sin's deceit. The original calls it the sclerosis of the heart. Believer, do you not feel yourself the terrible disease working right now in your own heart? How then can we conduct ourselves as though our brother or our sister possess some blessed immunity to that disease, such that we're exempted from applying the divine preventative to their case? Oh, brethren, we have a command. We have a command reinforced with a warning. We have a command distinguishing its objects, defining its occasions, and urging its immediacy. Yes, this church has done much in many directions, but have we yet, each of us and all of us, fully obeyed this royal decree? If he judges this church by the progress of the weakest saint and our faithfulness to exhort that saint, how shall it stand with us today? O covenanted ones, omit something else rather than neglect Emmanuel's law in this matter. For he has told us, nay, he has commanded us to exhort, to exhort one another, to do it daily, and to do it today. And it is certain we shall make no greater progress as a church until we have fulfilled His command in this matter.